Well, do turn with me again to Matthew. We're starting chapter 13 this morning. Matthew 13 is a well-known chapter for its parables. There are seven parables in this chapter. And Jesus also includes some discussion of why he teaches in parables. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, sort of jumping around through the passage, looking at those parts of it in and around the parables that aren't actually the parables themselves. And so this will be sort of an introduction to the parables and how we should read them. So join me in reading beginning in verse 1, and then I'll direct you as we skip down through the chapter. This is the Word of God. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Large crowds gathered to him, and so he got in a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. And then verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it." And down to verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." In verses 51 and 52, finally, have you, after Jesus tells all these parables, he asks, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." We'll end our reading there this morning. Probably some of you, if not many of you, have seen the classic movie Karate Kid. If you haven't, in the movie Karate Kid, there's a kid named Daniel, Danielson, who is getting beat up by some of his peers, and so he goes to this somewhat elderly Asian guy, Mr. Miyagi, and convinces Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate. And so Mr. Miyagi eventually agrees, and he says, "We make secret pact. I promise teach karate to you. You promise learn. I say, you do. No questions." And Mr. Miyagi goes on to have some interesting methods that Daniel doesn't understand. Daniel begins by waxing cars and sanding floors and painting a fence. And Daniel doesn't understand. He complains. He says, "What am I doing? What's the point?" Well, we see in the end that in waxing cars and painting fences, he was actually training. And he was repeating these motions to become kind of famous over and over again. That were key, at least in the movie, to karate, getting these things into his muscle memory. And we see that in the end, Mr. Miyagi is successful in teaching him karate well, even though he didn't understand this method at first, didn't even know he was training. Well, every good teacher has his methods, and some good teachers have strange methods. important thing is that the teacher is trusted. If you trust your teacher, you can trust the outcome. Even if it takes a while, even though it's important to understand the teacher better and his method, even if you don't at first. Well, Jesus was a teacher, and one of his, if not the main method of his teaching, seems to be parables. In the Gospels, we have 40-some, depending on how you count them, 40-some parables that Jesus tells. It was a major part of his teaching. Some of them seem quite simple. Others are more difficult. And so we have the disciples' question here in verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? Sort of like Daniel's question to Mr. Miyagi. What's the point? Why are you doing this? How should we learn from this? Again, we have 7 parables in this chapter. We've only come across one so far in the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the 2 builders. One built his house in the sand and one on a good foundation of stone. But Jesus here gives an explanation for his method. So that's what we're going to consider this morning before we jump into these parables. What are they? What is a parable? And then why does Jesus teach in parables? And how can we learn from them as we understand this method of teaching? So you have an outline in your bulletin as usual. First of all, then, what is a parable? What is a parable? Well, in general, very simply, a parable is a short, simple, interesting story that deals with everyday life, details of everyday life that people can identify with to teach a simple lesson, make a point, make a main point. It's helpful also to realize that technically, literarily, parables are not the same as allegories. In literature, parables are not the same as allegories. Parables are technically extended similes. You've learned in English class or literature class what a simile is. It's a very brief comparison. It uses the word like or as. The boy was like a fox, speaking of his speed or his slyness or something like that. Usually just a few words to make a simple comparison. Well, if a parable is just an extended simile. It puts that comparison into a story, into a narrative, to convey that one central truth. An allegory, on the other hand, is George Ladd has called it a complex of truths. It's more than one comparison. There are lots of comparisons, lots of points. The best example for us, perhaps, would be John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Every person and situation and everything in that story is allegorical. It has a parallel in real life or in God's plan of redemption. There are many points, many comparisons. What Jesus tells are parables, but I want to qualify that a little bit by saying that some of Jesus' parables are a little bit allegorical. So it's hard to put hard and fast rules on them. For example, in this chapter, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus gives an explanation of these himself and points out this stands for this, this stands for this. So they're a little bit allegorical, but we'd still like to not call them allegory because they have one main focus still, like a parable. Most of his parables are not that way. And so we want to guard against allegorizing his parables. And that's been a temptation, is a temptation to do that, to try to find lots of hidden meanings and neat comparisons. That was common among the church fathers. Just one example of where this can take us. Augustine, as great as Augustine was, here's his allegorical interpretation of the Good Samaritan. Okay, the wounded man, he says, stands for Adam. Jerusalem stands for the heavenly city from which he has fallen. The thieves stand for the devil who strips Adam of his immortality and leads him to sin. The priests and the Levites stand for the Old Testament law and ministry, which was unable to cleanse and save anyone. The Good Samaritan who binds the wounds stands for Christ who forgives sin. The oil and the wine for hope and stimulus to work. The animal stands for the incarnation. The inn stands for the church. The innkeeper stands for the Apostle Paul. Okay? Jesus doesn't supply us with any of these comparisons, and so we need to be careful. Again, this is the Good Samaritan is a longer, a little bit more complicated parable, but it's simply an answer to a simple question directed at one thing. The question is, who is my neighbor? And the parable is simply an answer to that question. Who is my neighbor? So, just as we close this first point, three principles or three questions you might ask approaching a parable to help understand it and to help guard against reading more into the parable than is there, which is often the temptation. The first question would be, what is the occasion of the parable? How did it come up? What's the context? Is it in answer to a question? If it is, your focus should be on that question and how it simply answers that question. Is it is Jesus teaching on a certain theme and the parable arises out of that? We should also consider the historical context around the parable, and commentators are very helpful in doing that. We ought to consider that historical context before we plug it right into our own, for example. So what's the occasion? Secondly, what is the simile or the comparison that's made here in narrative form? That can be a significant thing. If it's often stated explicitly right up front. If you look in chapter 13, look at verse 24, at each of these parables, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or your translation maybe says, is like. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. Again in verse 45 and verse 47. Okay, so Jesus is stating this simile explicitly right up front. Okay, that this is to show what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's the comparison. Okay, and then finally, and this really just summarizes the goal of the other two points. What is the primary point or lesson? Okay, what is the main point of the parable? We understand, for example, with Aesop's fables, even the longer ones, generally we end them with, and the moral of the story is. Okay, that's generally what we should look for in Jesus' parables. What is that simple lesson that is there? Okay. All right, so that's a little bit about what parables are and how we can think about them generally. Let's look more specifically at Jesus' purpose then. What was his purpose? Why did he teach in parables? First of all, number two on your outline, look at verse 11 with me again. Jesus' answer to the disciples' question is, because to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So first of all, it reveals the mysteries of the kingdom. What does Jesus mean by mysteries? This is what the parables teach us. Well, the Greek word here that's translated mystery is mysterion. Mysterion. There's a bit of a trick in translating this to English. There's not a great an English equivalent of this word. It doesn't mean, some translations have secret. That doesn't quite do it either. It's not something like a Gnostic secret that only the inside crowd who have the right codes can figure out. It's not that sort of a secret or mystery. It's not mysterious in the sense that it's something we can't understand. We use the word mystery in that sense to talk about, for example, the Trinity or the hypostatic union, the God, Christ being fully God and fully man. We know that to be true, but it's not fully comprehensible. It's a mystery. This is not how Jesus is using this term, mysterion. Mystery here simply means something that was unknown before and now is being made known. or something that's still a mystery in this sense, is something that's still unknown and is to be revealed in the future. Okay? It's simply something that was unknown in the past and is now being revealed. I have something planned for Carly and me for Valentine's Day, okay, for example. She doesn't exactly know what it is. Okay, it's a mystery to her in this sense, right? Not in the sense that it's puzzling or something like that, just that she hasn't found out yet what it is. Okay, it's not a mystery in the sense of like a murder mystery where it's this puzzling trick you're trying to figure out. It's just something that you haven't been told yet, hasn't happened yet. So in the biblical context, George Ladd defines mysterion this way: divine purposes hidden from humanity for long ages, but finally disclosed by revelation to all people. So the purposes of God now finally revealed to people. So Christ reveals when he came many things that were previously unknown or not fully understood, particularly about the kingdom. In his parables, some of the primary mysteries that his parables reveal are, for example, that the kingdom that was looked for and expected was now here, but that it was here quietly and invisibly, that the consummation of the kingdom was going to come in the future. Another mystery was that the kingdom would be mixed. For now, we know at least 2,000 years that the wheat would grow up with the tares, for example. The prophets of the Old Testament saw one event coming, and Jesus is revealing that it's more spread out, that the kingdom comes in quietly and works in people's hearts, and that he has two comings and not just one coming. So these are some examples of mysteries that are revealed in the parables and illustrated. Well, there are still mysteries out there in this sense. We haven't seen everything. Paul uses this word in this way. In Romans 11, he talks about God's reasoning in hardening the hearts of the Jews as a mysterion. We don't know why God has done that fully. We don't know what will be the final outcome of that yet. Someday we will. Another example, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mysterion. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We know the fact that we'll be changed when Christ returns. But the way that that works for the Christians who are alive when he comes back, that's still something of a mysterion. We will know, but we don't yet. So there's a lot of new stuff to learn in Jesus' teaching, especially the parables. There's a lot still to learn, certainly. We also need the Holy Spirit, though, to understand these mysteries. That's a major part of the New Testament teaching, too. This is the only use of this word in all of the Gospels. Paul, though, uses this word, mystery, 21 times to talk about new things being revealed. And he makes it clear over and over that it's not that they are incomprehensible, perplexing mysteries in that sense, but we do need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand them. In 1 Corinthians 2, he writes this. He's talking about God. He says God's wisdom is what the apostles are giving in a mystery, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, we have received this Spirit that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And then by contrast, he says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. Others who don't have the Spirit don't understand this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's the mystery that Jesus is talking about here, the mysterion. But it's clear already in our study that not everyone gets it. Not everyone receives this mystery as a truth about the kingdom of God, as we've just read in Paul. Jesus goes on to make this distinction in this passage. He says, the parables to reveal these truths to certain people, but not to others, to conceal them from others. So let's consider first those who receive this message for what it is. Thirdly, on your outline, Jesus reveals mysteries of the kingdom to those to whom it has been given. Look at verse 11 again. He says to his disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. The first thing we want to notice here is that Jesus says that to you it has been given. It's been given. It's by God's grace. These are, again, simple stories. They're simple stories, and they're designed to reveal truth and to make this truth memorable and connect to people's lives and make application. But it's still only by God's grace that someone would receive this and receive it as something from God and not just a silly story and understand its spiritual significance. If you look at a college catalog of classes, many of them will be listed with underneath them. It'll say prerequisites. Okay, and it'll list prerequisites. Classes, that is, that you have to take before you take the class that's listed. And if you don't have those other classes, then you're in for a disappointment. You won't be allowed in. In our text here, Jesus is talking about a prerequisite for understanding parables, for receiving these mysteries that are communicated in them. And that prerequisite is the grace of God through a relationship with God. This is what you have to have. It's by God's grace. It goes even further in verse 12. Again, it says that whoever has will be given more and have abundance. Leon Morris writes, the point here is when anyone uses the spiritual truth he has, that truth grows. More is added to it. That is, whoever has this prerequisite, whoever has this relationship with God and a desire to know Him more, will grow, will continue to learn, will receive more about God. If you need reading glasses, if you really need reading glasses to read, you're going to be very limited in what you can read without them. Maybe you can read large billboards and that sort of thing. But with them, with your reading glasses, you can read infinitely. You can read more and more. You can grow and more in what you can know. Well, Jesus says whoever has what is necessary, like glasses, like reading glasses, can and will be given more and more. We all need these glasses, if you will, the glasses of God's grace, this prerequisite of a relationship with Him. And it is, again, of His grace. It's by His grace, but it also doesn't remove your responsibility to see these parables and all of Scripture as God's revelation to everyone He's made. If you have this prerequisite, if God's given you eyes to see and ears to hear, then use it. Choose to use those to learn from Jesus. Jesus says it's been given to you. What a gift that is. Well, as we've read, it's not been given to everyone. Not everyone is chosen to truly see and hear the spiritual mysterion in Jesus' teaching. Look again at verses 11 and 13. Then, as we look at this other group, Jesus says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For to whoever has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So there are others who see, but do not see, and hear, but do not really hear. How do you see, but not really see? What is What does Jesus mean? Well, for myself, for example, I can look at a computer schematic, a schematic that shows how a computer is put together and works. But I can't really see it. I can see lines and shapes and numbers and letters on it. But I can't understand it at all. I can't see it like Scott might see it, for example. I can look at written Japanese. I can see the interesting and even beautiful characters there, but I can't really see it. I can't understand anything. I can't see a language there. I can't see it like Jim can. Similarly, how can someone hear but not really hear? You might think of a mom calling to a kid in another room. Probably all of us have witnessed this and been a part of it even. Maybe telling him to do something, to clean his room. You picture a distracted kid playing with something. Yeah, mom, okay. And maybe the mom will even sense, you know, the distraction there and say, did you hear me? Did you really hear me? Yeah, mom, I heard you. But there wasn't any real hearing there. The room doesn't get cleaned or the whatever was asked. There was the voice was heard, but the words weren't really heard and understood. Another example, we hooked our TV up to an antenna a while back, and I was amazed. We get about 45 channels or so just over the airwaves for free, but also quickly realized that at least a dozen of them are in Spanish. And, you know, I can listen to Spanish TV or Spanish radio, but I can't really hear it except for an occasional word I remember from high school. Well, we've already seen this truth illustrated in Jesus' ministry in many ways. That many people see Jesus, but they don't see Jesus. They don't see the Son of God. They don't see, they see His miracles even, but they don't see examples of the power of the kingdom of God and their need to repent. And likewise, many people will hear His parables, but they're not going to hear these mysteries that have been waited for millennia and that are the key to life in the kingdom of God. They'll just hear stories. Why does Jesus in verse 13 then, though, say, therefore? Therefore I speak to them in parables, and because. Why does He use these words? Because they don't see, and because they don't hear, I talk to them in parables. Well, this connects to the Isaiah prophecy here that's quoted. Isaiah was sent to rebuke Israel for her sins and to warn the Israelites about God's judgment. And part of Isaiah's purpose in doing this is given here in this passage that's quoted. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. It talks about hearts being dull, ears not hearing, eyes not seeing. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears. The point is that for many people, Isaiah's message would only serve to harden them further, to anger them even more, to turn them away even more from God. And so his message, while it was a call to repentance, and some would repent, some would hear God speaking, for others it was a further judgment against them. It would further close their ears. And this is parallel to Jesus' parables. That's why he quotes this. Jesus' parables will reveal truth to those who will hear it. It'll give them a memorable way to learn His truth. And for others, it will conceal the truth from them. That might sound unfair, perhaps, in first reading, but consider that these are those who will not hear, who will not see. So it's simply consistent with the human will. God is essentially giving those who won't see or won't hear what they want. If you refuse as a presupposition the idea that God created the world, then you won't discover God as creator of the world as you study science. If you refused, as a presupposition, the idea that God could communicate with humans and reveal himself, then you won't hear the Word of God as you read the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus goes on to give a parallel to those who have will be given more, but those who don't have will be taken away. What they have will be taken away. Again, this might sound unfair at first, but this also is a simple truth, a natural truth, if you will. It can be illustrated in many ways from everyday life. How many of you perhaps took lessons on an instrument long ago for a short time and then quit? Many of you probably. Maybe sometime in grade school you took trumpet lessons for a year or so, and how quickly does your skills just disappear when you quit practicing and taking lessons? That applies to physical fitness too. Some of you, I'm sure, have had the experience of taking months of getting in shape in a certain way, or trying to make a certain time in a run or something like that. If you take just a week off after all of this training, it just goes away. It's amazing. The rest, we heard the first half of this quote from Leon Morris earlier: when anyone uses the spiritual truth he has, that truth grows and more is added to it. He goes on to say, by contrast, if he does not use it, he finds that it vanishes away little by little. So again, this is a simple truth, that the most important thing is in life is a relationship with God. And if you don't have that, what you do have will be lost. If you hear the Word of God and you do nothing with it, if you don't ask God for understanding, receive it with humble ears, it'll do you no good. And God's Word is paradoxical in many ways. God chooses the poor. He uses the foolish things of the world, as he says many times. Just several chapters later in Isaiah, from what's quoted here, we read about this paradoxical nature of his kingdom and his working in the world. Where we read that that in his kingdom those who are blind see, and it is the poor who rejoice, and the deaf who will hear. These oxymoronic truths of the kingdom of God. But we can see that, again, illustrated in everyday life related to the gospel. The more confident you are in your own knowledge, your own intellect, the more foolish the gospel is going to sound. The more confident you are in your own wealth, the more satisfied you are in your own wealth, the more impoverished the gospel seems. The more confident you are in your own power and strength, the more weak the gospel seems. So these things are true simply by default, but God uses this also as a judgment against those who refuse to hear. And the proclamation of it, through parables or however, further opens the door for some, but further closes the door to others. It's a judgment of God that's consistent, again, with the human will, God giving what is chosen. Those who have a relationship with God and a desire to learn are given more and more. But those who see no need for any more than they have, what they have will be taken away. So just as Jesus does, I want to finish this morning by reiterating the encouragement that Jesus gives to his people who will hear in these parables the mysteries of the kingdom and receive them for what they truly are. God's revelation and redemption are progressive. God throughout the Bible, throughout history, builds his revelation, builds on his story of redemption. Sort of like a book or a movie, as you go through it, you don't know what's going to happen next. Certainly not what happens at the end, unless you've peeked. There's always something more to be revealed. When I was substitute teaching in a high school, what I was assigned to do for the 2 days I was in a certain class was to show a video version of Mice and Men. I never read the book, and I really got into the movie for these two class periods, 2 days in a row. Well, it was only 80 minutes, and we didn't quite get to finish the movie, and then I was assigned somewhere else. I was really eager to finish the movie for a long time, and I couldn't find the movie in several movie rental stores that I checked. I was really eager to finish the movie. Eventually, I did find it somewhere, and it's a really terrible ending, actually, if you know the story. But the point is, I was eager to finish it. And so look at verses 16 and 17 with me. Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Like the prophets who began the story a long time ago, were involved in the middle of it, they didn't get to see the Messiah that they were talking about. They didn't know him like the disciples did and like you did. So Jesus is asking you to consider your huge blessing in this. And we, though, still have not seen everything. There's still mysterion out there that we will know fully when Christ returns, and we ought to long for that as well. But the point is, again, you can understand not only these truths that Jesus gives in the parables, but those that are still to come. So you are very blessed. You have the prerequisite for receiving these mysteries, the relationship with God, and humility to receive these things, and the weakness to sense your need. And you're more blessed even than the great prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus is saying. So the question is, what will you do with your blessing? What will you do with that great privilege to understand these things that Jesus is revealing finally, that were longed for so long? What will you do with your ability to understand the very Word of God? Remember from the last chapter, Jesus' comparison between the Ninevites and the Pharisees, and also his comparison between the Queen of Sheba and the Pharisees, and how privileged the Pharisees were in studying the Word of God and knowing it all their life, and how little the Ninevites and how little the Queen of Sheba had, and yet their great response of faith. Consider that. Consider your advantages and privileges, and learn from Jesus. And the last thing I want to encourage you in this morning comes from the last two verses we read, in verses 51 and 52. And Jesus asks his disciples if they've understood, and they say yes, they have received him as Lord. So they understand his parables. They've been eager to learn from him. They have eyes to see and ears to hear, and so they are blessed. And Jesus responds in verse 52, "Therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." If any of you has a Reformation study Bible, there's a note on this verse that helpfully explains in a concise way. It says something like this. The implication here is that as disciples learn from Jesus, as they receive the bread of life, that they will in turn, like the head of a household, to his guests or to his children, whatever the image is that's implied here, teach and pass on the truth of Jesus, both the old things that they've already known and the new things that they're learning from Jesus. So may that be true of you too, as we study these parables together, and as you recognize how blessed you are to have eyes to see and ears to hear, that you might be eager to use those eyes and ears, and in turn, tell others about the truth of God's kingdom as well. Please pray with me. Our Father in God, we thank you so much for Jesus and for his teaching. We thank you this morning especially for eyes to see him as the Son of God and to hear his teaching as your word, as your mysteries that you're revealing to your people. I pray that we would be eager to use the gift of the Holy Spirit and changed hearts and minds and new desires to learn more and more from him. Be pleased to guide us through that as we just study these parables and any time we study your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.